right now. But it is good. It is good. I know I am. I know I am. Right now, I don't even know what to say. Before we went in to do the offering, that worship, that atmosphere we had, let's just close our eyes and just like be in that. Think about worship, because it's amazing to me how God uses worship. And when I say the word worship, in my mind, and maybe some of you have always thought, it's music. We're going to worship God. Well, about a year ago, God put in my spirit that he was going to take me deeper into worship. As Diane, in fact, Diane prophetically said a word over me that God is going to use me to show the church the layers of worship and the layers of songs. Now, needless to say, I'm not a preacher. And I don't ever plan to be one that have that title. But I want to be an open vessel to God, because I want him to use me. I have a desire in my belly, and I've had this desire for a while, for God to use me through worship. Like, my calling is singing, okay? The desire for me to worship God through singing. I want to see God use me when I sing for him, and it's not me, it's him coming out of me. I want to see people healed. I want to see people out on the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the desire. And needless to say, I lost that desire a while ago. But it's coming back, because I've been praying. I've been praying for that desire, But God has been taking me from that desire of worship in song to a different desire. Like, worship is so much more than just music. And it's funny how, do you ever go buy a book and like just throw it on the shelf? Well, I go to Ollie's and I pick up this little book and I throw it on the shelf. I'm really not a reader, but God just quickened in my spirit. He's like, hey, you remember that book you bought a while back? I'm like, yeah. He says, go dust it off. I said, okay, so I pull it out. All right, this is the book. Not very thick, not very big. Probably could read it in one day. But every time I pick that book up to read, I get stuck in certain points. And that's where God starts revealing maybe a word that needs to be spoken to the church for edification. And for the past month, I've been stuck on the last two teachings of this in this book of worship. I've been not able to move on from this for over a month. And every time I would pick that book up to read, like, I don't get anything. It's like I'm just reading, blah, 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 you know. There's nothing there. So I believe what the Lord has given me to speak to the church today is because God wants to take the church into a new revelation. A new revelation. And I believe that the church is going to start walking in it, because they're finally going to get it. Proof right here. Proof. Hope. We came and prayed for hope. Not many times we've prayed for things. We're fighting the battles. We're fighting the battles what the Lord has given us. Well, about two Sundays ago, we were worshiping. Maybe it's been three, I don't know. This journey's been going on for a while. But God had put a quickening in my spirit. And I thought, okay, Lord, okay, you have something. But, you know, Kevin got up here and said, hey, somebody has a word. And I'm like, okay, I don't have a word, but I got a feeling. So I didn't go up. But as soon as Kevin opened his mouth and started preaching, the Lord started pouring about these teachings, what he was showing me in these teachings. And like, I'm trying to listen to Kevin and trying to listen to God and write, and I'm writing and writing and writing. In fact, poor Hope came over to talk to me. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm trying to finish writing what the Lord gave me. So this teaching has started back probably about, like I said, a month ago. And Kevin was talking about Christ in us. The cross. Last week, Marilyn Mosley got up and spoke about, God has been talking to her about the blood, the DNA of Christ. What he has given us here, he has given us in here. Through our salvation. If you don't have that salvation, you don't have this, as Randy said. We don't have those benefits. We don't have what God has given us. God said before he ascended into heaven that he was going to leave us, give us a helper. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit in us is the power that God has given us in our spirit man. And in order for the Holy Spirit and our faith to work together, our faith must be based on the truth or the facts that are found in God's word. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, listen to what this says. Let me get my old lady glasses on. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, in order for the power to work inside of us, we need to have that intimate relationship with God. And we need to know how to activate that power that's inside of us. If we don't have that intimacy with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, we cannot live a life of worship. Hear me, church. It's not worship. It's a life of worship. The worship song we just said, I worship to live. I live to worship. Is that the words? It's a life of worship, people, not a song of worship. That's only a small part. So Kevin had brought forth about talking about Abraham and the hope that he had in Christ. You know, Abraham, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child in their old age. They were like, what, 100 years old or something? So, there isn't nobody here, 99 or 90, that's having a baby. No, is there? If it is, praise God. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son out of obedience to God. That is the greatest expression of worship there is obedience. Well, as Kevin was saying this, the Lord just impressed upon my heart, well, what about some of the other guys that are in the Bible? Look at Noah. Built an ark, this huge ark, in the middle of nowhere. There's no water. People thought he was crazy, but he was obedient. And matter of fact, if Noah wouldn't have been righteous and obedient to God, we wouldn't be here today. Because we would have been toast. And the Lord said, look at Moses. He's the greatest prophet there ever was. He went through many trials, but it wasn't until Moses submitted to God's obedience that his godly benefits, inheritance, whatever you want to call it, started to flow. And then we have David, my sweet boy David. The power, he was a man after God's heart, and he knew the power as a young child. He was like 13 when he slayed that giant. God used him to conquer the giant. He used him to conquer all of Israel's enemies, which began a dynasty that ruled for 500 years. And David was the first worship soloist in the Bible. And his album was the Book of Psalms. And you're thinking, well, what's the point? Why are you talking about these people? Well, because they all believed on God. They all went through trials. They all worshiped God in different ways through their trials and in the good times. They all were obedient to God's commands, but they still sinned. And the question was, in my mind, was, well, how could they live for God? They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the example of Jesus. They just had God. That's how they could live. They had the Father. They talked with God. They heard from God. They saw signs and wonders happen. With this, they were very strong in hope, belief, and love for God. So they were able to walk that life of worship. Today, as Christians, we believe, or we say we believe, and we've received the Holy Spirit, yet we struggle, just as everyone did in the Bible. But why? When we have that perfect example of Jesus in us, as believers, we have Jesus inside of us. And people, this is nothing you haven't heard before, but I just feel like the Lord is just saying, they need to hear it. They need to get it. Jesus worshiped when he was on this earth. And you might think, well, why would he have to worship? He was God. Jesus was one with the Father. Why would he worship? Well, let's look in John 4, 22 and 24. This is when he was talking to the Samaritan woman. And he says to her, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman meets this man at the well. She don't know who he is. She starts talking to him. He gives her a drink of everlasting life. He tells her that, you know, the time's going to come when the true worshipers are going to come and they're going to worship in spirit and truth. And I believe at that time she was a believer. She received the Holy Spirit because she left that place and went and told people about this man that told her things that she had done. Jesus worshiped the Father, and he's telling us the time is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. People, we're going to become uncomfortable. And I believe the Lord is saying our uncomfortableness in Jesus is going to be our comfortable. And like, I was like kind of confused because I'm thinking, now how's that going to work? The Lord's going to start taking us out and doing things, and we're going to start activating that power of our spirit man, our Holy Spirit in us. And we're going to start stepping out, and we're going to do things that in our flesh are going to be so uncomfortable. But as our spirit in knowing God is going to be comfort. You kind of understand that in a way? Because I was like, Lord, how's that going to work? Being uncomfortable, but it's just going to become second nature to us. We're going to walk in the Lord. And, you know, we're going to lay hands on people. And you know, your flesh may cringe a little bit. But that's what God wants you to do. And you're going to be comfortable in praying over that person. Because you know you have inside you, you have what God has. You have that Holy Spirit power. That God power in you. And God took me, he took me and he said, what does spirit mean? So I Googled it. And I found in the wiki book, Hebrew Roots, or I don't even know, something like that. It said, spirit is the power encountered in the breath. God breathed life into us through Adam. His breath is in us. Spirit also means the Holy Spirit. We have that inside of us. On the way in, the song came, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. That came on the radio in, and I'm thinking, yes, Lord, yes. Truth. Truth is used to describe the utterances from the Lord. The scripture, the Bible. This is who the Father is seeking to worship. People who are one with God and are full of the Word. Jesus worshiped in spirit and truth. Even though he was one with God, he worshiped with his friends. He was very humble. He never exalted himself or made himself higher than anybody else. He was never, oh, look at me. He was not puffed up in any way. In Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And he being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Equal with God. Jesus, man form of God, humbled himself, came to this earth to be like us. We must be in the same mindset as Christ is, as Jesus is. Because, you know, we can learn everything there is to know from studying the life of Christ. And here's just some examples of what the life of Christ. He prayed, he taught, he preached, he was baptized, he gave, he resisted temptation, he fasted, he obeyed the Father, he read scripture, he quoted scripture, he sang, he praised the Father, he worshiped daily. His life was worship. And as I read that, how many of his parents ever said, do as I say, not as I do? Well, God says, do as I say and do as I do. In John 13:15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Do as I say, do as I do. This particular passage is when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. Let's read on to verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. God, the Holy Spirit, in you. You were made in the image of God. You have his DNA, as Marilyn said, spoke last Sunday. God's DNA through the blood of Christ. He does not see himself greater than you, but he sees us as he sees himself. And as Kevin always says, holy, blameless, and righteous in his sight. Let's move on to verse 17. This one kills me. It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. No one ain't doing. Hello, people. Everything Jesus did and said was a true demonstration of the life of true worship. It was a life of worship in spirit, in truth, in humility, in love, and most of all, obedience. So once again, he says, if we know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The greatest act of worship, people, is obedience. And I'm here with you guys because I'm learning. If we're not learning, then we're in trouble. Cameron, I'm going to use you as an example. Last Sunday, Cameron got up. I have a testimony. He's going through something. He has a favorite worship song. It says, bring it to the table or something to that effect. And God says to me, Cameron, they confronted the situation. They came before that demon, that trial, whatever it may be. They came before it. And they used the weapons that I gave him to use, whether it be prayer. I'm sure you were praying. Worship, song. And guess what? They were blessed. Cameron was blessed. Maybe not in the way that in Cameron's mind or their mind that he should have been blessed, but God blessed them because he did what he was told to do. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, I've realized in my own life that there are trials and there are going to be things that we go through that the only thing we have to rely on is God. That's the only thing we have to fight with. And here's an example. And I hate to sound like a broken record, but my youngest stepson is a drug addict. We found him when he was 12. He's 32 now. Jim and I had done everything possibly we have known to do. Physically, as you know, in the physical realm, we've prayed. Maybe not all the time did we pray. It was a catastrophe. Like Satan was so, I couldn't even tell you. It was so bad. But you know what? The Lord had told Jim that Corey's going to be all right. And I have to stand on what the Lord has given me, that word. And now I see this in a whole different light, this whole out where we are from way back till now, that God has Corey where he's supposed to be right now. He's back in prison. But you know what? Satan could have taken him out a long time ago if God wanted him not to be here. Because several times we were down at the hospital. because he overdosed. And we'd go down, and you could just see Satan in him because, you know, things that were said, you knew it wasn't. But my prayer now for Corey is a thankful prayer. I still pray that the Lord takes that addiction, but I pray to God every day now that he loves him more than I can ever love him. See, I'm not his physical mother, but I tried to raise him the best I knew how. And I'm so glad that God loves him more than I could ever love him. And he knows what's best for him. And I pray for guidance every day because I know one day I'm going to have to pick up that phone and talk to him. And in my mind, I know what I want to say. And it may not, and in my mind sometimes it's what you want to say is not the right thing to say. And I just pray every day for guidance and that God will put people in his path. But the weapon I'm using is prayer. And I may not ever see the outcome of my fight for him. Some battles are fought and we see things instantly. We see the blessing instantly. Some battles are fought and we may not ever see the outcome. But as long as we're obedient in God, I believe. I don't only say I believe, blessed. If you know what to do and you do them, you're blessed. The blessing will come out in the end. So Jesus, he went through trials like us. In Hebrews 2:10-18, let me read this to you. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing man's son to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So in a nutshell, God's plan for Jesus was to be the ultimate sacrifice of the forgiveness of our sins. And he was used Jesus to go through our sufferings and trials to help us. So Jesus took me to Luke 4 when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by the devil. First, the devil, you know, he's on a 40-day fast. So some of you went through a fast, what, last month or something? I mean, your physical body is very, depending on the fast, you can be hungry. I remember sitting downstairs with the ladies, they're eating salad, and I'm here gorging myself with chocolate cake. And I'm thinking, they're strong. Thank you for being examples. But first, the devil tempts Jesus physically in his body. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answers him and says, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the second thing he tempts him with is with kingdoms and wealth. He takes him on the high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you would just bow down to me, you will have all this authority and all these kingdoms. And Jesus answers and says, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only you shall serve. Satan comes back for a third time, tempts him mentally. He brings Jesus up to Jerusalem, puts him on the high temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this temple and see if your angels will catch it. It says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But then once again Jesus said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, it's funny because after three times in Scripture, Satan finally left. But it says he left till another opportune time, meaning he's coming back. Last Sunday and the Sunday before, Kevin said, if a demon walked through this door, how would you react? God said, if a trial or a temptation come through this door, it comes in your life, how are you going to react? Because people, the way we react to our situations really affects the way our life of worship is. You see, Jesus, when he was being tempted by the devil, he wasn't erratic. He didn't freak out. He wasn't angry. He wasn't fearful. He responds with these three things. The word, it is written. He quotes scripture. Worship. Worship and serve. Obedience. And the authority. Get behind me, Satan, and you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And it's funny how all this whole temptation happens after Jesus was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. You know, if you aren't saved, the devil, he's going to leave you alone. He's got you where he wants you, pretty much. I mean, not saying that. But when you're saved, Satan can't stand you. Satan cannot stand you, that you are a child of God. And he is going to do everything in his power to tempt you. And he knows where to push your buttons. He knows who pushes your buttons. If we're walking in the power, we should be able to react in a Jesus kind of way, or a Jesus way. Our flesh wants to, you know, but our spirit knows the right answer. God in us knows the right answer, knows how we should react. Now, do we use the weapons such as scripture? Do we use song? Do we use prayer? Do we use authority? If you're living the life of Christ and you're seeking him and you are getting the word in you and you are getting his teaching in you, I mean, you already have things in you from God, but he wants you to learn and seek him so you can know more. That's going to come out in those trials. The Holy Spirit is going to quicken something in you to help you through that trial. Whether it's, hey, here's a memory verse I learned back in Sunday school, you know? Or here's a worship song. You're driving down the road. Lord, I'm going through this. Bam, this worship song comes on. You're like, yes, I needed that for today. People, there are so many weapons that we can use. We just have to walk in it. We need to walk in the power. We need to activate it. Even if you don't have or know something, just start lifting a song up. Start quoting scripture. Anything. Start praying. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Because I know there's trials that I've been through. I'm thinking, I don't know even know how to pray for this. Or I don't even know how to fight this battle. Lord, you're going to have to fight it for me. You're already fighting it for me, but show me what I need to do. Show me that power inside of me. Last Sunday, for some reason, I wrote, love, Holy Spirit equals fruits. And I don't know if Kevin said that or what, because like I said, it was just kind of crazy. I was writing things down. But in Mark 14, 37 to 42, this is the when Jesus is in the garden with his disciples. And Jesus tells the disciples, go over there. Why go over here and pray and just sit there and pray and, you know, watch. He comes back. He says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again, Jesus goes back to pray and tells the disciples, watch and pray. He comes back. What are they doing? Taking a nap. Third time, Jesus goes to pray, tells his disciples, hey, you got to watch and pray over here, okay? Comes back. Jesus says, are you still sleeping and resting? Isn't it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. You see, Jesus was teaching us that his life of worship was a life focused on a characteristic of prayer. How many times has Jesus been out praying? His life was prayer. I should say a piece of his life. He did a lot of praying. Jesus wants us to be watchful. He wants us to pray. He wants us to keep our guard up. He wants us to have our armor on at all times. Get up in the morning. Put your armor on. Guarantee it helps you through the day. If we are one in unity with the Father, then we should have true worship, which flows from a heart filled with love for God. Get that, people? If we are one with the Father, our worship should be out of a heart of love for God. We should want to do things for God. We should want to use the things he has given us. In Mark 7:7, Isaiah says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce. For they replace God's commands with their own man-made teaching. Then God said, love for the Holy Spirit equals the power. Or the fruits. Yeah, the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, all that. But also the power that God has, that is in us through Christ. We should have the desire to live a life of worship. Every example that God gave us to fight is our power. Guaranteed, if you're going through something, you can look in that Bible and there's scripture on it. So God took me to three more examples. He took me to the chapters in Matthew 5 to 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And this talks about the life of worshipers, what worshipers are supposed to be, what a life of worship is supposed to be. God blesses worshipers. No one ain't doing. We're to be the salt and light to the world. We must obey God's commands. The way we react to our situations, it can impede our worship. Our thoughts matter. We're to keep our promises. We're to always love like the Father. We're to do good deeds, giving, praying, forgiving, fasting, and so on and so on. And the biggest one is obedience. It all comes back around to obedience. God gave us an example of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He's telling us all. And forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, Jesus completely filled the will of the Father through his life. In fact, Jesus only did what the Father did or told him to do. In 1 Peter 2, 21 to 22, let me read this to you. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Here's a little layman's version of this scripture. Peter tells us, this kind of life you were invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. If we know these things, blessed if we do them. Month ago, the Lord put on my heart a song, and I thought, oh, he wants me to sing it. So I Googled the words and got it ready. Didn't feel that I needed to sing it the next Sunday, but I had to write it in my journal. The next Sunday, same song, wrote it in my journal. Got this word of instruction, went to Kevin, said, hey, this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. This is what the song he laid on my heart. He's like, no. I'm like, yeah. He says, Randy's been after me about this song. I said, oh, that's cool. In fact, the worship team, I think, is doing the song. And the next Sunday, they sang the song. Raise the hallelujah. So talk about confirmation. But the Lord said to me, this song was written out of a release of power in fighting a battle. God says, what is your hallelujah? What do you raise up to God to fight your battles with? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Kathy Thibodeau up here last Sunday talked about prayer. Or praise, I mean, sorry. It was funny because she started reading that scripture, and I was like, thank you. Because that just so happened that same scripture she read, I read it and tore it out of the daily devotional, stuck it in my Bible so I could show it to Kevin on that Saturday before when I was talking to him about this. And like I said, praise and worship songs is great because, you know, when the armies went out, who's the first people they put out for battle? It's the worshipers. Worship is powerful. It opens the heavens. Our worship team is the front line for our battles. And over the years, the many years that we've been here, the worship, we've seen the worship. We've seen Satan take out our leaders. God wants us to use what he has instilled in us through the example of the life that Christ gave us, because there's nothing that we are going to go through that Christ hasn't already gone through and has won the battle through his blood. Well, the Lord laid on my heart this song, but just this past week, I want you to see the testimony of how this song was birthed. Whit, you have the, okay.